Let's open to 1 John chapter 5. Last time we got as far as verse 17. Tonight I want to start with verse 13 and read the rest of the book. And we're going to keep in mind this is the conclusion of the letter. And so what John is doing now from 18 to the end is simply nailing down for a final time in a straightforward way the things that he has been explaining in the body of the text so far. John leaves no room for uncertainty. We know. Christians, we know. Let's see it. Start in verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue believing in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which is not unto death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know, now this is the wrap-up, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And you see it again and again. We know. Okay, here are things that the believer knows to be fact. And do you see that this quite sets believers apart from the whole rest of the world? Revelations have been made to us. The Son of God has come, and now we know these things. John himself, the author of this letter, he is an eyewitness of these things, and he writes so that, he writes with a purpose, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and so that you may persevere in trusting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that you may have confidence in your prayer, that if we're praying for what's good and right and pleasing to the Lord, who is now our Father, we know that he is able and willing to grant whatsoever we request. Okay. Now, we talked about this last time. It does require a certain measure of wisdom sometimes to perceive whether our particular prayer requests are in accord with something that the Father would will. But as we gain experience, as we grow in discipleship, we gain experience in walking with the Lord, and our heart becomes more intimately acquainted with his heart, particularly through reading the scriptures, I say, that wisdom does come. Okay, like I said, sometimes it requires wisdom to know whether your particular prayer requests are according to God's will, but that wisdom is given. We gain the mind of Christ as we walk with Christ, and we can enjoy this unequaled pleasure and peace of knowing that our requests are going to be heard, God is favorably inclined toward us. Think about this. Isn't it a marvelous thought that the Almighty Creator, who was there in the beginning, he hears you in your bedroom when you pray. Okay, he listens, or wherever it is that you pray. Okay, the one who stretched out the heavens listens to you. And we dealt with this particular matter there, 16, 17, of interceding in prayer. Remember talking about intercessory prayer, your priestly duty for your brothers and sisters when they sin. And I hope that in the time that has passed since we were together 2 weeks ago, that you remembered this verse. And I hope that in that time, perhaps you have taken the occasion to respond to some situation in which there was some sin, okay, something that you saw, some situation that arose, And did you remember to pray this way? Okay, for a Christian brother or sister, or maybe one of your family members, in this intercessory way. Okay, remember you are a priest, and you can pray. You are a mediator under the high priest. Okay, Father, forgive them, for they are frail and feeble, and they're not yet fully transformed by the renewing of their mind. Okay, help my wife, my husband, my brother, my sister, my friend. Okay, help them. Speak to them, remind them of who they are in the Lord Jesus and your goodness and the high calling they've been called to. Let me remind you of three very great intercessory prayers in the Bible, and they're easy to remember because they all have 9. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. Okay, remember those three chapters, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, all chapter 9. All very good intercessory prayers. Read them and see how the prayer prays for forgiveness for himself and for others. Okay, he confesses their sins and his sins and asks the Lord to pardon. Okay, when they're praying that way, they're doing a priestly duty. And we have the confidence, John says, that he will pardon when we pray this way. He's gracious and compassionate, and he delights in showing mercy. Make that a part of your personal practice of prayer. Be priestly, understand? I think that will change how you view your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It enables you to show grace, to extend grace. And actually, it's very freeing when somebody sins against you or when you see sin, rather than being in bondage to bitterness and jealousy and retribution and wrath and things like that. Hey, it's very freeing to be able to go to the Father and plead the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of someone else, okay? Really joy is the result when you do that. It lets you release sin to God, and the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of it. Okay, but now, as we turn to verse 18, since John is on the topic of matters of sin, okay, from 16 and 17, he's thinking about sin. He says this: we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, it ought to be pretty plain to see that John does not teach absolute perfection. Okay, he never did. Don't slip into that interpretive trap of forgetting what you just read. Okay, the verses we just had, and a number of others through the book, especially in chapters 1 and 2, are sufficient to show that Christians sometimes do sin. Okay, in fact, if we say we have no sin, we lie. Right? That was in the early part of the book. Okay, don't take this verse to mean, you know, it is very straightforward, isn't it? But don't take it to mean that if you ever sin, then somehow you're not born again, or you've imperiled your salvation, or something like that, or that you absolutely must, before you die, achieve some measure of sinlessness, or otherwise you won't be saved. Okay, you see how it could be read that way. Simply recall the biblical teaching of the new nature. When a man is born from above, he is no longer, as verse 19 might say, he's no longer under the sway of sin. Okay, he has been transferred from one realm into another. He's been transferred from the realm of sin, the realm of death, into the realm of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. All right, that's Colossians 1:13, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And in that same chapter, Colossians 1:21, Paul writes this: and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless, okay, that's a powerful word, and above reproach in his sight. Okay, there's a purpose clause there. He has reconciled you with a purpose to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. In other words, John would put it this way: abide in that which you heard from the beginning. Remember when he said that? Okay, stay with what the apostles, the eyewitnesses have taught. Stay with the gospel that you heard. Fix your mind on it. fill your hearts with Christ, believe in Christ, confess your sins, be cleansed by his blood from all unrighteousness, and then walk as Jesus walked. Put away your sin, and Colossians says, set your mind on things above, up there, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Okay, the things down here, things that the world does and wants you to do, things that are self-serving, mortify those things. Mortify means put it to death, okay? Mortify those ungodly things within you. This is still Colossians. Fornication, uncleanness, heated passions, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lies. Okay, all of that is, John would say, of the world. It's of the world. Set your mind on things above, where you've been born from. Okay, he who has been born of God, verse 18, doesn't sin. Whoever truly has been born from above has the power of Christ to overcome all of those sins we just listed. Okay, remember 1 John 2:1. I write this to you, dear brothers, so that you will not sin. Okay, that's the objective. It is time for each of us to stop making excuses for our sin. Here's what we really do is we measure ourselves by what other people do. Okay, if it's acceptable, you know, other people do it. He did it, she did it, so I can do it. Okay, stop giving yourself permission to do something because it's acceptable to the majority. You are not of the world any longer. Okay, verse 19 says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Is that what you want to be? No. You know, there's, your mom used to tell you if the whole world jumped off a bridge, would you, right? Something like that here, right? Okay, you're not everybody. You're not them. Now you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So live that, okay? Live as children of light. I think it's Ephesians. It says the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. When we started the book of 1 John, we talked about darkness. We said that the world lives in ignorance of God. Okay, it simply doesn't know him. It does not know God. And so it invents gods of its own, gods that suit it. It makes up false Jesuses. It comes up with philosophies and religions and value systems and political systems, but it doesn't know the true and living God. That is because, we talked about this morning after Sunday school, that is because the wicked one, which is mentioned here in verses 18 and 19, Satan, the prince of this world, has blinded them, has blinded their hearts. His desire, think about what Satan's desire is. It is to separate people from God and to prevent them from coming to God. And so he has blinded the hearts of the people in the world so that they don't know God. Okay? The Bible says he has darkened their understanding through deceit, beginning with the first deceit in the Garden of Eden and, of course, continuing today. The world is captive to the devil. It is under his sway, as the gloss here puts it. In fact, really, they're quite comfortable there. You know, you might think that they were miserable being in captivity, but practically, you know, there's sort of a heavy sleepiness on the world. They don't even know they're under his power. There's kind of a stupor and a sort of satisfaction in being there. Think about it. Matters of trying to get somebody the gospel sometimes is like trying to wake up somebody who's asleep. You know, matters of righteousness and eternal life and things like that are, you know, troublesome. Leave me alone. You know, I don't want to think about that. It's irritating. You're disturbing their slumber, okay? People would prefer not to be confronted by these kinds of things. Just let me alone. And so the very character of the spirit of the world is error, okay? It gropes around and thinks, you know, it finds something in the dark, thinks that this or that thing is pleasing or it's worthwhile, but all the time remaining ignorant of him who is true. Verse 20 says, him who is true and of his righteousness. Okay, the world dwells in sin. That is the miserable state of the human race. And the light shone in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, in fact, the darkness rejected the light. Do you see what John is getting at here? The child of God doesn't sin. There's the world over on that side. It's in captivity. It's in darkness, in wickedness. We are not of that any longer. The Son of God has come. This is 20. The Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Okay, he has awakened our minds. He has awakened our understanding. The understanding of the world is darkened. But remember when Jesus said to Pilate, "I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Okay, that is to say, Jesus came into the world to give us an understanding. The deep things of God, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, they're spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot discern them. One cannot understand these matters except by the Spirit of God. And so that's why the world remains ignorant of God, because it doesn't know the Holy Spirit. Understand, it cannot receive him. That's the difference between the world and Christians. We have been delivered from darkness by the Lord Jesus. Okay, John 12:46, he said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness," not remain there. Okay, we're going to come out of darkness. And Galatians says we've been delivered from this present evil age. We didn't deliver ourselves, you see. He came to deliver us. He came so that we might be born of God. He came to open our understanding. Okay, and that's through the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit reveals to a man or a woman the things of God. This is what we want to take away from 1 John, really, as we kind of close the book. You see that a great boundary line of demarcation has been drawn. On this line, there is the cross, the empty tomb, there is the ascension, there is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given, and on that side of the line, there's the world in its sin and darkness, and on this side of the line, there are the sons of God, the children of light, who have come to the light. Okay, over there's ignorance of God, over here is the knowledge of God and of his Son. Okay, John is saying, who is on the Lord's side? Okay, this is how he writes. It's one or the other. Okay, you cannot stand astride the line and one foot in the world and one foot in the regeneration. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons too. Okay, we are of God. There it is in verse 19. We know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in the wicked one. So choose this day whom you will serve. What I'm getting at is live who you are. Okay? You're born from above. We know that if you're born from above, the child of God, verse 18, that the child of God doesn't sin. Make that your identity. Say it to yourself when you're tempted to sin. Tell it to yourself frequently and you will escape temptation. Who am I? I am a child of God. Children of God, don't do this. Sin will not be your master, Paul says in Romans, because now you walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. I thought, and I don't know if there's any real royal families like this, but I thought of a hypothetical royal family where mom and dad are the king and queen, and they're trying to raise their little royal brood, and they insist that we are royalty, and we don't do certain things. We don't do these sort of base things. You know, the King of England does not make mud pies, right? The King of England does not pick his nose. The King of England does not throw his toys. The King of England doesn't shake his booty, you know? Well, in fact, the young King of England just did do that. But you're telling him, no, that is not who we are. That is not how we live. That is, okay, we are royalty. Here, teaching him, that's not what kings do. Live who you are. Understand? You are in line for the throne. You're a child of God. You were once estranged from God because of your wicked works, but now you're not that. Okay? The Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. He's given us enlightenment. Of his fullness we've all received, John says, grace upon grace. Okay? So you might sin, But tell yourself, this is not what children of God do. So don't do it. Okay? Paul says, we died to sin. How can we go on it any longer? Now let's look at the other half there, of other half of verse 18. That gives us a little bit more. We know that whoever is born of God doesn't sin, but he who has been born of God keeps him, depending on your version, keeps him, or maybe it says keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. Now, there's a little difference of opinion there about, does it say keeps him or keeps himself? It's only one letter difference in Greek. Keeps him, it changes the meaning as far as who's keeping you, who does the keeping. The New King James, as you can see, or the King James, if you have that, say this, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one doesn't come touch him, okay? It's better to understand it as reading that the one who was begotten of God keeps him, okay? Keeps the one who was born of God. Get what I'm getting at? Jesus Christ keeps us, keeps those who are born again. And that's a common thing that you see in the writings of John. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay, he keeps us, he keeps them. And that idea of being kept by Jesus and kept by the Father, like I said several times in John, John 17, the great high priest in prayer of Jesus, O Holy Father, keep these whom you have given me. And while I was in the world, I kept them, and none of them was lost. Okay, I do not pray that you should, this John 17, 15, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. By the way, that verse has some impact on the whole rapture discussion thing, too. Okay, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Okay, it's the same thought here. He who is begotten of God, the Lord Jesus, keeps us, and the wicked one doesn't touch us. He cannot harm us. Okay, Jesus said they shall never perish. By way of contrast, or I would say complementing it, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's a different verb in the Greek. It actually says guard yourselves from idols. Okay, they translated them both into English the same, but this one's a different verb. Guard yourselves from idols. Still, it's clear there's a cooperative effort going on here. Jesus keeps you from the evil one, and he will never get his claws back into you again. He will never drag you back into captivity. He will never rob you of eternal life if you are keeping yourselves from idols. Okay, if you are guarding yourself. It's in the prophets too, similar thought. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Okay? God will keep you. He will establish you. He will cause you to stand and give you peace, provided your mind is stayed on him, fixed on him, delighting in him. Similar thing also in the letter of Jude. You know the famous benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, he is able to keep you from falling and present you before his presence faultless. But right before that, that's Jude 24, Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Okay, keep yourselves in the love of God because Christ is able to keep you from falling. It's a cooperative. Okay, so this is John's last charge to us. Guard yourselves from idols. Anything false, anything that distracts you from godliness, anything that causes you to think that real lasting satisfaction can be found in what's worldly or fleshly. What gives your life, maybe you need to ask, what gives my life ultimate meaning? Is it my career? Is it my salary? Is it my family? Is it my pets? Is it leisure time? Is it possessions? And on. Is it our country? Where do we expect to find true joy? The world and everything in it is passing away. The true God has come, however, and he has given us, he has shown us eternal life. That eternal life which was from the beginning, he was manifested to us, and we proclaim him to you. Jesus Christ is very God of very God. He was with God in the beginning. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, and we want you to share in our fellowship. So guard yourselves from idols. And it's been the warning several times through the book. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're leading people astray. Lies abound. Lies about Jesus abound. The church is sprinkled with false teaching. The world and the news channels are filled with lies and filled with false worldviews. We talked about that this morning as well. Okay? Test everything, the scripture says. You should receive everything you hear from the newspaper, the radio, from television. You should test everything you receive, everything you hear with a measure of suspicion, really. It all has to be filtered through a biblical filter, because the world, I remind you, it's ignorant of God. Its understanding is darkened, and the devil is a very skilled liar. Don't swallow everything you hear. Okay? The devil comes disguised as a messenger of light, and he says very pleasing, soothing, and satisfying things to you. Guard yourselves from idols. You notice that you're supposed to do this for yourself. It won't be done for you. Guard yourself. You have to turn off the television and the computer. You have to discern the lies. You have to turn away your eyes from worthless, stupid things and think on what is noble and true and lovely. You have to put your priorities in order. You have to make sure God stays on the throne of your life. You have to make time for prayer and the study of God's word and for praising and for the saints. You have to discipline yourself like a soldier, like an athlete. You have to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. Understand? Guard yourselves from idols, from false gods. If they ascend the throne of your life, they threaten to separate you from the true God, from Him who is true, who is everlasting life. Ask yourself, do I delight in God? You have to ask yourself, do I delight in God? Do I want to have fellowship with God and with His Son? Is He my joy? John says, I write to you that your joy may be full. Do you know God? Are you in Him who is true? Are you in His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you fill your mind with Him? Have you hidden His word in your heart that you might not sin against Him? Okay? If so, and I say only if so, then the only begotten Son of God will keep you, and you will never perish. The wicked one cannot touch you. Okay? Brothers and sisters, as we close the book, we rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ. He has come into the world to show us the true God. Let us lay hold of that knowledge and grow in it. Let us treasure our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Let us be inviting others in. We want them to share our joy. We don't want to exclude. We want to come and share our joy. Come know God. Let Him speak His word to you. Okay? We know God. Understand, has that dawned on you? We know God. What greater thing is there in life than knowing God and being His child? Christ has come. He's reconciled us to God. He's given us the knowledge of God. Tell people what you know. You know that the world finds that very offensive, the Christian's confidence. Okay? Because they don't know Him. They often say to us, how dare you say you do know Him? Okay? It's not like that. Okay? We didn't come up with this religion, this system, and say, you know, ours is the best, ours is the right one. No, it was given to us. The Son of God has come, and He rescued us. He woke us up. He revealed the Father to us. It's all from Him. We're just beneficiaries, okay? We want you to share our joy, share our fellowship with God. What can you do for someone who is of the world, whose understanding is darkened? Well, I think it helps to know that first. You have to understand that first, that their understanding is darkened, okay? The Spirit of God has to be involved, otherwise the whole thing is going to be a pointless. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, but there's that phrase, the whole world. That is exactly who Jesus is the propitiation for, remember? Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? They can come, invite them. Okay? Tell them what you know about the Son of God. Reason with them the best you can. Pray for them. Pray for God to have mercy on them. But remember, in the meantime, you have to live who you are. You invite them to the light, but you also have to remain unspotted from the world. Okay? Jude says, rescue the perishing, snatch them from the fire, but beware lest you defile your own garments. Okay? You stand apart. Hold forth the word of life, that they may know God too, and be saved. If for whatever reason, God knows your hearts, I don't, okay? If you are sitting there and you can't say, I know him who is true. I am in him who is true. I know I am of God. I am born of God. I know Jesus, the Son of God, keeps me. If that's you, you don't know that, then ask. Christ came to give us understanding so that we can know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, as many as receive him, he gives us the right to become children of God, and we will never perish, and we have everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we come to you at the end of a long study and a fabulous book from your word, powerful words of the apostle, words of a holy man of God, born along by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for the treasures that we have been given in the treasure house of your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would remind us daily, hourly, who we are, whose we are, why Christ came into the world, what victory his death and resurrection and ascension and the giving of the Spirit have accomplished. May we truly live for the age to come, for our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. May we realize that the world is against us and we are not of it. Help us, Lord God, to walk before you pure and unsullied, as the word says, blameless and holy. We pray for one another, Lord, as we only can reasonably conclude that each other is struggling with this or that sin, this or that temptation, this or that pollution of the world's lies. And we just pray for you to continue enlightening our hearts through the beauty of the gospel, through the wisdom that comes through knowing your word, through the sweetness of the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters. Please, dear Father, continue your grace toward us and wash us and make us beautiful to you, Lord God, and give us the power to live through the week that is ahead. Keep our feet on your path, Lord, and keep us from turning aside to the right or to the left. May your name be praised forever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to you we give our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.